Good to be with you once again. This week we'll be in the book of Acts as we continue in our series. We're in chapter 13. Acts 13. We've been going through the book of Acts and we are near the midpoint of the book of Acts now. And just by way of review, this book is a transitional book. We see the Old Testament showing us God's chosen nation, Israel, largely through that section of the Word of God. And of course, we see in the beginning of the New Testament, we see the Gospels. And in the sections with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the life and ministry, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find ourselves in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, what we could give a more lengthy name to it. The Acts of the Apostles. Those that were the leaders, if you will, of the early church, those that went forth and proclaimed the gospel once Christ had been buried after his death on the cross, after he had risen, buried, and then as he spent time on the earth once again, he ascended to heaven. Well, he left behind the apostles. And we see that the early years of the church age is covered here in the book of Acts. And that's what we've been studying. It's a time of transition from those that had been in Judaism to what we have now is considered the church age. And in these first 12 chapters that we've already looked at, the primary speaker would be Peter, one of the apostles. And now we see from this point on to chapter 28 that Paul the apostle would be the primary speaker. And if you would just think with me, we're going sailing, as it were, with Paul. We're going sailing across the sea with Paul. If you have a good Bible, you'll have a map in the back of your Bible that will list the missionary journeys of Paul. It's interesting just to sit down. If you're like me, you like maps. I can just really ponder over and think over a map, and I find them quite helpful and interesting. But if you have one of these good maps in the back of your Bible, it will show that there are three journeys that Paul made, and if you count the time that he went to Rome, and he gave his life for Christ and did not return back to the homeland, if you will, there was actually four journeys. He was a martyr for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the fourth and final trip. But as we see him sailing through the sea and across the land, traveling, we see the first journey is more of a confined journey, and he had broadened out each journey and cover more area. And he would go back to places he had already been to the previous journeys and see how the believers were doing. The missionary journeys were evangelistic. They were seeking those that were lost. The missionary journeys were also to comfort and to teach those that were saved. Is again, he would go back around and see the saints in these new local assemblies of God's people. So not only evangelistic, but a ministry of going to the fellow brethren and encouraging them along. If you'll just look with me in chapter 13, and let's read the first three verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manus, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4 as well. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now in reading through the missionary journeys, some of these names may not stand out to you, but that's why a good map is helpful. We see Cyprus is an island not real far off the coast of Israel. As going slightly northwest, I believe it would be, and you would see this this island of Cyprus. We see the first missionary journey, this being one of the stops on the journey. And just think with me, before we come to this point, let's just review a little bit further about what had happened in the early church. Chapter 1, the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, back into glory. We see chapter 2, there was the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God, which Christ had promised, would come and dwell in those that had been born again. Chapters 3 and 4, we see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being proclaimed. And you know, that was the early persecution of the church being showed forth. They forbade them to preach in that name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had to conclude, what shall we do? Shall we obey God or man? And they continued to preach in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, we see the first hypocrisy in the church that was recorded. Ananias and Sapphira had declared they had sold some land for such and so on, and if they had given it all, one came in and told the lie and died. The spouse came in, told the same lie, and they died. And we see that the seriousness of sin was put on the page of Scripture in chapter 5, that there was the first record of hypocrisy among those that professed the Lord. It wasn't that they had to give it all, but they lied before men, saying that they had. Chapter 6, we see the servants of God, ministers of God, in the sense of what we would refer to as deacons, being brought forth. And we see that described, the first deacons. This would open up a series of character studies. If you remember, we've looked at all these chapters. The rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7 was one of those listed as the first deacon, Stephen. The first martyr of the church. He was slain for his profession of Christ. Chapter 8, we see Philip, one of the other of the first seven deacons, or servants, ministers of God, that they had called. And here in chapter 8, we see him going about in various places, a man available. He preached to one man in the desert that God sent him to. He preached to a whole city. He preached wherever he found himself on his journey home. A man available, Philip. And then we find the man that we're looking at now, largely Saul. Saul of Tarsus called at that point, chapter 9, we see his great conversion when that light shone down from heaven and blinded him, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. Here was a zealous man for the things of God, following the Old Testament to the letter. And yet he had rejected the fact that his Savior had come and paid for his sins on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Lord, who art thou? And the very thing that was his stumbling block. Yes, he was religious. Yes, he was trying to follow the things of God. Yes, he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Israelite, but he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer that he received from Christ was, I am Jesus. And the light was shown upon him. And we see this man was called to be a mighty servant of God. Now he was no longer just a religious man looking to persecute the Christians. He himself would be persecuted. He himself would be one of the early leaders of the church age. And that brings us to chapter 10. 10 and 11, we see another character, Cornelius. Cornelius being a man not of Israel. And God shows through a vision to the apostle Peter that, yes, the door of salvation has been opened not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, that is, all the nations outside of Israel. And we see Cornelius. We see Cornelius in his salvation. And we see the light being shown also to Peter that salvation was to go to the end of the world. And then finally, chapter 12, we looked at just a Wednesday ago or so. We saw in Acts 12, we saw in this particular chapter, death. As persecution continued, Satan, with his attempts to thwart the things of God and Christianity, Herod, for example, killed one of the disciples, James. In the whole chapter of 12, we see death after death, but we see it superseded by the prayer of the saints and the power of God, more importantly. They prayed for Peter to be brought out of prison, that he would not be another martyr, and he was. To their surprise, he was brought forth by an angel. So this is what we have before us leading up to the missionary journeys. With all this behind us, with these various character studies and the work of God in that small region around Israel, we now see the sailing forth of Paul, the journeys of Paul. Think with me of journeys that you may take. You may take just short vacations with your family. You may be gone for a week. Maybe you travel a lot with your work, and it seems like a journey every day when you're traveling. Myself, that's kind of how I feel about it. I start off on a journey, 100-something miles, you know, a day, and then I'm back home. Think with me if perhaps you're going to take an extended vacation and you're traveling across the country, you're traveling to another country, or some of our friends that we're praying for. Think of those missionaries that are having all the problems and difficulties there in Africa. What a journey they're on. So here we have Paul. Now he's called Paul. He had been called Saul. And we'll see his name has changed in this very chapter. His life had been changed by salvation through Jesus Christ. His single life in Christ. And just a small little change. Verse 9, notice it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul. Just a real brief little indication, but from that point on, he's basically called Paul. His life has been changed. His destiny had been changed. And how do we know that his destiny had been changed? Look with me at verse 38. This is a little bit beyond our message today, but here we see a glimpse of the gospel. This was the realization of what God had made known to this man Paul, and what we would declare unto you today. 13:38 says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is the man Christ Jesus, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I'll just stop there. That is what is so unique about Christianity. It is not merely a religion. All the vain attempts to reach God on man's own attempts around the world is religion. But we have the uniqueness of having sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. No religion of the world can offer forgiveness of sins. A clear conscience before God because of what he has done on our behalf. Verse 39, it goes on to say, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Old Testament showed us our sinfulness, but the law itself and keeping the law and being a good person, what have you, could not make you right before God. And we see therein, we see the death of Christ and being justified or made right with God comes by faith. Well, thank you for being with us today. You've been listening to the Two Roads and Two Destinies radio ministry. Join us tomorrow at 1 o'clock.